my message tonight. We have dealt with this series on the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit brings a sinner, this special work of the Holy Spirit, not in a saint's life, but a sinner's life, to bring them to Jesus Christ. I believe this is a work that is very much neglected, or this teaching is very neglected in the church, and that's why I believe all the gimmicks have come in. Well, just say a little prayer after me. Well, you want to go to heaven? Well, then Jesus won't stop you. All of the gimmicks and the games, walking down aisles, putting hands, I know God can use those things, but an awful lot of it has brought such error. Billy Graham meetings, he said 95% of those who respond, you'll never see them in a church. That is his confession. He said, lift your hand, walk to an altar, pray a prayer, there you're saved. And they lose it the next day, they're back in the pub. People begin to think salvation is very weak. I want to tell you, the work of the Holy Spirit is mighty. Salvation is radically life-changing. We're not in, we're not out. It's not, he loves me one day and he doesn't love me the next. We have been brought into something very, very real. My last message in this series is sinning against the Holy Spirit. Sinning against the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12, reading from verse 22, and we will go to Hebrews chapter 11 before the end of this message, but reading first from Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, then was brought unto him, that is Christ, one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Let's pray together. Father, Lord God, I pray that you give us a weightiness, a depth, a reality, a great awareness of this work of the Holy Spirit. And if there's one person we can't afford to insult or grieve, nor to quench away, it's the Holy Spirit of God. And if there's one that we don't want to despise, mock, ridicule, nor God, or call his work the work of the devil or the work of the man, it is that real work of the Holy Spirit. Make us very careful in our thinking, in the very thoughts of our mind. Make us very careful about our words, what we condemn and what we bless, what we say is the Holy Spirit and what we say is just man or the devil. My God, I'm asking that you give us a great weightiness, and Lord God, that you make us very aware, Lord God, that it's a genuine, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ. We love you. We praise you. My God, I thank you even for these series of messages that you've given us, Lord God, that our faith might be in you to bring in sinners to do a work in their hearts and their lives, that we don't need to turn to the gadgets, the gimmicks, the games of religion that has flooded the church in this generation, but oh God, that we can stand here tonight with real, genuine faith, that the Holy Spirit is real, that he's a person, that he is God, that he is sovereign in the church of Jesus Christ, and that it is his job to convict, to bring men in and to join them unto the church. We bless you tonight. We love you. Just speak to us in these moments in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're dealing with sinning against the Holy Spirit as we come to the end of this series of the dealings of the Holy Spirit with the sinner to bring them into real salvation. We want to take one last look in this series of a sin committed against the Holy Spirit that can never be forgiven. It is the only sin the Bible talks about that can never be forgiven. There's only one, absolutely only one sin in the entire Bible that can never be forgiven, and it's the sin against the Holy Spirit. We are told many times in the New Testament about different ways that we can sin against the Holy Spirit, yet it can be forgiven. For example, in Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, and this is speaking to Christians, or the church, or believers in the church, it says, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He's talking about Christians who the Holy Spirit has set a seal upon them. And it's a seal that says they are sealed in order to be there on the day of redemption when Jesus comes for us. In other words, they're real, genuine Christians. Yet those real Christians are told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What does grieve mean? It means to distress, to make him sad, to cause grief to him, or to make him heavy in heart. You as a believer, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can make the Holy Spirit sad. You can grieve his heart. Do you ever do something? Maybe say something to someone, and it's like you hit them, they just go, oh. It's worse than punching someone. At times, that's what he's talking about. That you, as a Christian, you can make the Holy Spirit sad. You in your own life, by your words, your thoughts, your action, you can make him sad. You can quench him. He is in you. He is going to take you to that great day of redemption. He is going to make sure that you get there. It's him that makes sure you get there. You can't do it by yourself. Why would you want to grieve someone? You know, if I have someone come to help me, why would I grieve my best friend? Why would I want to make my wife sad? Why would I make your life hard when you're a member of this church and you can either make my life good or my life bad? Why would I want to do that? But saints, how much more, why would you want to grieve the Holy Spirit? How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, in Ephesians 4, the verse before tells us, it says, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He actually exhorts them and says, let all of your conversation or all your words or all your talking to your brother be seasoned with salt. Let the grace of God be in your conversation. When you don't do that and you hack someone with your conversation, or you just say what you want to your other brother, do you know what happens? You have grieved or saddened the Holy Spirit. It's not your brother that you've done that to. It's not just your sister or some other person around you. You have saddened the Holy Spirit. Now that is a sin against the Holy Spirit that a Christian can do, and you can be forgiven of it. That isn't an unforgivable sin, but it is a sin. In the verse following this, it also talks about not having bitterness, anger, and many other things in your heart. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Just let bitterness or anger or unforgiveness in your heart, and you quench him. He's in you to take you to heaven, but you can grieve his heart. You can sadden the Holy Spirit. Saints, if we become sensitive to him and say, I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to sadden him. How differently we would live. We also read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. And the word quench there, it means don't treat contemptibly, or do not despise, or don't esteem very lightly, or don't set at naught, or don't treat it as utterly useless. What's he talking about? How do you, in the church, as a Christian, and you can do this, you can actually quench the Spirit. But what does it mean? What's it talking about? The next verse explains. It says, despise not prophesying. If the Holy Spirit really gives a prophecy or really speaks in a meeting and you treat it of no consequence, you mock it, you laugh at it and say, that's just man. If it's really him and you call it man, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're treating what is really of the Holy Spirit and you're saying it's of no consequence. It's just man. That's just them. Or if the preaching is of the Holy Spirit and it's really the unction of God, or he has a message and the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart and you go, well, that's just Keith, that's him, or he's trying to have a go at me, or he's trying to manipulate the message. And that's a very serious thing if it's the Holy Spirit. I don't mind anyone judging what I say or testing what I say, but I tell you, you'd better be careful. If the Holy Spirit's speaking and you think it's me, you can quench him. You're taking what is precious and you're making it a carnal thing. That's just them. It's just a prayer meeting. Oh no, church again. You can quench the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has provided something. But that's not what I'm talking about. You see, a real Christian can do these things and quench the Holy Spirit, but that isn't the sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven. You see, it's not a Christian that commits a sin, it is a sinner. Just like sanctification in the Spirit isn't what the Holy Spirit does in a saint, it's what the Holy Spirit does in a sinner. So the sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven, it's a sinner who commits this, not the saint. I think I've sinned against him and I can't be forgiven. Not if you're a Christian. If you're really born again. I think I've sinned away my day of salvation. I fear lest I've become a Judas. I've met 3 people in my lifetime thought they committed the sin of Judas. I says, you haven't committed that. You don't need to worry. Do you think Judas was wringing his hands saying, oh, I want him to forgive me? Judas could have, until the last moment of time, been forgiven. He could have been forgiven. But that wasn't the issue. Saints, a real believer does not commit this sin where they cannot be forgiven. It's not. We do make mistakes. We do things. And we feel so grieved that we cry out to him, oh God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Remember David? He sinned. He committed adultery. He even had the husband killed. And yet here he is. Please, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. If you do, I know I'm finished. If you remove the influence of the Holy Spirit from me, I am finished. I'll never make it. And I want to tell you tonight, if he removed his Holy Spirit from you, I don't care what you know. I don't care what your experience has been. I don't care about your determination. If the Holy Spirit's removed from you, you are finished tonight. You are finished. You'd never make it. It's by the Holy Spirit that we're going to make it to the end. What is this sin against the Holy Spirit that can never be forgiven? Look at verse 32 in Matthew 12:32, and it says there, it shall not be forgiven him. This is Jesus teaching. Jesus is actually teaching there is a sin that can never be forgiven. It is utterly impossible for it to be forgiven. This is the only sin anywhere at any time that cannot be forgiven. Jesus actually goes further and he says, neither in this world nor in the world to come. If you do commit this sin, there's no escape. If you commit this sin, there's nowhere to hide. There's no second chance. We are living out real time. Our lives are not a dress rehearsal. You can't afford to mess up this life. You can't afford to play games with the Holy Spirit. If he's dealing with you, you better respond to him. I want to be led of him. I can't play games with him. He's not a man. It's not a church that we deal with. It's not some social club or tennis club. It's none of those things. We're not saying we'll come back and do it again. If you grieve him away, if you lose the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit stops working in your life, you're finished. There is no second chance. You don't come back and do it again. Notice what Jesus says, neither in this life nor in the life to come. It won't be forgiven you. Even in the time to come, your sin will not be forgiven you. It cannot be forgiven. There's lots of people in the church say, you can die as a sinner, but you know, you maybe go to hell for a time, suffer for your sins, then you're forgiven. No. Purgatory will not purge your sin. There is a sin. If you die without salvation, you can never be forgiven. There's no way out. This is what Jesus said, that in the world to come, you'll never be forgiven. There are those who die and they'll never be forgiven. They'll never find forgiveness. They're going to live all eternity in a state of unforgiveness, rejected by God. There is a hell. There is a heaven. If there's no hell, then there's no heaven. If there's no eternal punishment, there's no eternal life. You can't choose and pick. You can't separate out. You can't say, well, I want to believe that I'll be okay when I die, and God just loves me and he's going to accept me, but I don't believe in a hell. If you take hell out of this Bible, you've destroyed heaven. If you take away eternal punishment, you take away eternal salvation. It's the same word, eternal. You mess with one, you mess with the other. They stand or fall together. But Jesus is saying there is a sin that will never be forgiven. What is this sin against the Holy Spirit that can never be forgiven? Is it murder? Is it that if you were to murder someone, then you can never be forgiven? Of course not. We know in the Bible, did not David sin like that? And it was horrendous. Yeah. There's nothing funny about committing murder. There's nothing like, your heart has to be very, extremely hard. Your conscience would have to be seared in order to commit murder. But that's not the sin that can't be forgiven. It can be forgiven. Or what about some sexual sin? Maybe adultery. Is that the unforgivable sin? To break a marriage covenant, to hurt the person that you're closest to break that covenant and blemish that relationship. Well, is it so desperate? No, it can be forgiven. Well, what about blasphemy or some other shame? You see, even in this verse, Jesus says, in verse 31, he says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Will God forgive blasphemy? Yes. If you were to stand and to curse God, if a sinner, we're preaching the gospel and a sinner walks past, or maybe one of your relatives, and they curse God and they laugh at what you're saying. And I knew that would make you tremble. But you go, they can't be forgiven. Of course they can. Yeah. Of course they can. Do you know that Saul of Tarsus was a blasphemer? It says in 1 Timothy 1 and 13, he speaks about himself and he said, I was a blasphemer. I actually blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. I cursed his name. I called Jesus my Savior, who I love so much now. There was a day when off my lips I blasphemed. It doesn't just mean to use God's name in vain. It means a whole lot more. I believe Paul was obstinately standing against Christ. He was persecuting the name of Christ. What a blasphemy. And yet Saul found forgiveness. Now, as a teacher of the Bible, he says, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know I was sinning against the one who died for me. You see, it was a sin against Christ. He must have mocked that work of the cross. He must have mocked the resurrection, saying, these Christians say that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe a word of it. So Jesus says in verse 31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Can a paedophile be forgiven? Yes. For me, that is has to be one of the most wicked of sins on the face of our planet. If I was told tomorrow that a paedophile in Limerick prison wanted me to come in and share the gospel, I can assure you I'm going to fast and prayer. I know I must go, but I go, oh God, help me to have your love. Not easy to have that, but I want to tell you that can be forgiven. Not by someone saying, oh Lord, forgive me, now I'm okay. I had a murderer. I was glad when I moved from Scotland. Very glad. There was a man who came to our church, kept attending. He tried to attack me. He jumped over a sofa. He had alcohol on his breath, saying, I'm a born again Christian. I'm saved. I love Jesus like you do. Well, this night he come up to speak to me, alcohol all over his breath. And we sit down and talk and we begin to talk. And then he stands up and he says, okay, and he sticks his hand out to shake hands with me. And I go, I don't want to shake hands with him, but I've got to. If I don't, I'm in trouble. If I do, I just don't want to do it. I stuck my hand out, shake hands with him. His whole face changed. I knew it's time to duck. His fist went for me. My head got low enough, quick enough. And I got to the other side of the sofa. All that's between him and me, and he's a heavy, big built guy, bigger than me. I go, uh-oh, Lord help me. The panic of it, I think I went white instantly. So I've got between the door and me is him. But I've got the sofa between him and me. He comes up over that sofa. I'm going to draw him over the back of that sofa. As soon as he got up on top of it, I ran for the door. I ran out. There was a little boy sitting there who goes to our church. He burst out laughing as I ran out the front door. I'm standing in the front of that building waiting for him, just a few meters. And I'm waiting. I'm trying to get him out of there because we've got all our team in that house. He doesn't come out. I go, oh no, we've got a mad maniac who's in that house. If he's willing to swipe for me, I went round to the kitchen, knocked on it, the girl who does the cooking. I says, have you seen him? Call the police. Somehow he got out of there. 1 week later, he killed his girlfriend. And I won't go into all the details. That was a guy. He wrote to me from prison. And he says, well, David was a murderer, and there a murderer, and there. Well, I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven. I never answered that letter. I know what was happening there. There was no brokenness. There was no grief over the sin. It was an intellectual, well, David sinned, therefore I'm forgiven. That is not forgiveness. There is a brokenness over your sin. Never fall into that sin. When I sin against him or grieve against him, it breaks me in true repentance. That's what happens. What is this sin then? Because Jesus said, all sin will be forgiven you, even blasphemy. Even if you blaspheme Jesus Christ, it'll be forgiven you. It will be forgiven you. Jesus is saying, even if you cursed me, I would forgive you. But the sin against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven you. Never. Never. Either in this world or the world to come. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What does it actually mean? It says in verse 31, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. If Jesus said shall not, he means shall not. Never. It's impossible. This word blasphemy is made up from two words, two Greek words. The first means to injure or to hurt. The second means to speak. And this word has been joined together to create the word blasphemy. Blasphemy basically means to curse or reviling, or to speak irreverently, or to hurt beyond imagination, or to blast the reputation of someone, or to smite and to try and hurt with words. This is someone doing something deliberate. I am smiting you with words. I'm deliberately trying to hurt you. That is blasphemy. It is injurious speaking, or speaking that is meant to injure you, hurt you, and to turn you back. It is actually a manner of speaking that says, I want no relationship with you, I want no part in you, I don't want anything you've got, I don't want to see you again. That is blasphemy. And we're talking about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you can blaspheme me and be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can never be forgiven. We ought to stop and think, how is it possible both are God? God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why is it that you can blaspheme God the Son, but you cannot blaspheme God the Holy Ghost? There is a distinction made here. Notice here, it is a sin of speech. It's not just an action. It's not murder. It's not just adultery. It is actually a speaking or a verbalizing or a forming of opinions and ideas and attitudes. Vocalized. That's what it is. That's what the sin of the Holy Spirit is. It says in verse 32, whosoever. Because in the verse before it said about the sin against the Holy Ghost. Do you know what it means to be against? You oppose. You are set against Him. You're saying, Holy Spirit, I don't want your conviction. Holy Spirit, I don't want you to ruin my life. Holy Spirit, I don't want you to change me. Holy Spirit, I don't want you interfering. Now, I want your salvation, but I sure don't want you affecting or changing the direction of my life. I'll draw a line on it. Oh yes, I want the blessings. Oh yes, if there's a God in heaven, I don't want to be lost. I want all the benefits. But don't you try to change my life. I'll draw a line. I am against your work of changing me. You, when you make me feel bad, I want to blanket out and say, I'm fine. I'm okay. If a sinner does that, they are treading on the sin of the Holy Ghost. What a serious thing. If you sin against this Holy Spirit, this precious Spirit, you'll never, ever be forgiven. Notice that in verse 31 it says, talks about the blasphemy against the Spirit. In verse 32 it says, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. So we see very clearly Jesus is saying, this is a verbalized form of something pouring out of the heart. Do you know there was a testimony given in 1881 about Katie Booth, who was the oldest daughter of William Booth going to Paris. She was just a young lady and she was evangelizing. They had preached, they'd witnessed, they'd reached out in Paris, but very few were getting saved. There was no fruit. Nothing was happening. She was terribly discouraged. She's praying, oh Spirit of God, move. I'm praying for a revival. Bring the souls in. We have done everything we know. We've been witnessing. We've been out there. Every day evangelizing. Constantly in prayer, but very little fruit. She was considered the greatest preacher or evangelist in the Salvation Army. And here she is, she's out in the streets in 1881 in Paris evangelizing. And a man called Emile came to the meeting that night. And she begins to speak to Emile. There's only a few there. They begin to speak together. And she asks him, have you time to listen to what I want to share with you? And out of great deep bitterness of heart against God, he's an atheist, a radical French atheist. He says, yeah, I'll listen to you, but it was with bitterness. He's got no time for God. He doesn't believe in religion. But he says, yeah, I'll listen to you, okay? Without any desire to have an open heart. And she begins to tell him about the love of Christ. He turns to her and says, do you want to hear my story, why I'm so bitter? She says, yes. Do you have time to listen to me? Do you want to hear why I hate God? Do you want to hear? He says, yes, I want to hear. He says, let me tell you the story. My home in Paris was the happiest home of any home. I married the woman I loved. And and 12 months into the marriage, we had a little boy who came into our home. I loved her and I loved that little boy. These were my life. Our home was the happiest home. You couldn't get happier. My life was absolutely perfect. I enjoyed her. I enjoyed my little boy. But 3 weeks after the birth of that boy, my wife lost her reason and ended up in a mental asylum in the city of Paris. But there was still my little boy. It devastated me. It shocked me. It surprised me. But I still had my beautiful little boy. We used to eat together. He'd become everything. I lost the wife I loved. She didn't even know who I was. But here was the little boy. He became everything to me. We walked together. We talked together. He would laugh and make me laugh. He was everything to me. He was all the world to me, and my home was still a happy home. He grew up to his sixth year of life. And he says, there he was. And he began to cry as he began to tell Katie Booth about this. He said, my son died in the sixth year of his life. The only thing I love, he died. He said, then at the graveyard, amidst all of the other mourners, my heart broken, my wife doesn't know me, she's in an asylum. And here's my little boy, who I love, laying there in a coffin, and he's about to be buried. And standing there amidst the crowds, I went to the devil. Before the open grave, with hundreds of my comrades about me, I lifted my hands to heaven, and I cried out, if there is a God, let him strike me dead now. He's telling Katie, he says, nothing happened. God didn't strike me down. He says, I hate God. I blaspheme God. I'm against God. Can such a man be forgiven? Well, Katie believes so. She says, sir, I believe he loves you. She says, do you believe in praying? No. Do you ever pray? Never. Will you allow me to pray if you want? And she gets down. She is caught between two prayers. One of her prayers is audible and he can hear. The other is private. Her audible prayers, Lord, save this man. Change his heart. Save him. Wash him in the blood of the Lamb. Her secret prayer is, my heart is breaking with unbelief and discouragement. I can hardly believe, oh God, that you'll do something. This is Katie Booth. She says, I'm praying this. I can hardly believe. I can hardly grapple with heaven to believe you could change this man. We're so discouraged with so little fruit. When she finished her prayer for his salvation, she opened his eyes and he is sitting there in tears. He weeps his way to Christ and gets born again and receives the love of God and he's forgiven. Can God mend such a heart with his wife sitting in the asylum and his little boy lying in a grave? Yes. Are those types of people reachable? Yes, by the love of God. Amen. For the next 6 years, he become one of Katie's best helpers. He would stand there in the open air and he would stand up to speak and he said, citizens, you all know me. You have heard me many times. This God I once hated, now I love. I want to speak to you about him. And he would give his testimony and he would speak about the love of Christ and the work of Calvary. Saints, what a testimony. God will save a blasphemer. He can reach into the city and save the worst. But there's one type of person he can't. Only those who sin against the Holy Spirit. That is the only type of person he cannot and will not forgive. Notice here that this sin has a context to explain to us what it is. What is this sin that cannot be forgiven? We actually see that Christ performed a great miracle. This demon-possessed man who couldn't see and couldn't hear. He was blind and he was deaf. He was dumb. We are actually told that Jesus healed him by casting the demon out. And everybody is there. All manners of people. But there's specifically two groups of people. This is the context of the sin against the Holy Spirit. The first group it talks about in verse 23. And it says, all the people. All the people were amazed, they were in awe. Here is a man who was dumb, deaf and dumb, instantly healed when Christ cast the demon out. All deafness and dumbness is not of the devil, but some is. There can be an actual demon. It's not medical. Medical science can't help it, but it can be a demon. And if the demon is cast out, the person would be instantly healed, delivered, changed. A demon can bind a life. This is how real the devil is working in lives. Look at the people there in awe. They are amazed. They are dumbstruck. It's a miracle. They have never seen this ever in their entire life happen. Notice what they said. They said, is this not the son of David? They're saying he's the Messiah. See, the Bible speaks about the coming Messiah. It's him. It's him. This miracle actually showed them that he was the coming Messiah. Do you see that the Holy Spirit done a miracle here? And through this miracle, because it says in verse 28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come. Who done the miracle? The Holy Spirit. Who was it that was wanting to draw the crowds to a place where they said, Jesus is the Messiah of the Bible. He is the God of heaven. Do you see the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is doing whatsoever it takes to convince the many people. He has done an outstanding miracle through Jesus to prove to them that Jesus is the Messiah. And the people are absolutely in awe. They're saying Jesus is. The Holy Spirit was convincing the people that Jesus was the promised Messiah and that the salvation that he was offering was in Christ alone, nowhere else. But in verse 24, we have another group, and they are those who committed this sin against the Holy Spirit. Or it's them Christ was speaking about. Notice what it says, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They are accusing that Jesus has done this by the power of the devil. It's not God. It's not the Holy Spirit. This isn't a real miracle. They can't explain it. They know it's not natural. It's not natural for a life to be changed. It's not natural for a miracle to happen. But they refuse to acknowledge God in it. They refuse to say it is God. Jesus immediately responds to them by saying, if a kingdom is divided against itself, how will it stand? It's impossible. He actually says to them, if I done it by Satan, my kingdom would be divided. And if by Beelzebub I cast out demons, then who do your children do it by? You need to answer me some questions. If what I'm doing is the devil, I have questions for you. You need to answer them. You get yourself in a problem. Let me just take you a bit closer into this sin. It says in verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scattereth abroad. I've heard Christians before say, oh, if they're not against us, they're for us. They love saying that. Oh, well, if the Catholic priest down the road, he's not against us. The ecumenical bunch, they say, well, he's not against us, so he must be for us. But don't forget this scripture. Yeah. Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. If you don't wholeheartedly believe what I'm doing, if you don't believe my doctrine, if you're not living the way I said, then you are against me. Oh, but he's a nice Catholic priest. He's ecumenical, he speaks in tongues. Does he worship Mary? Then he's against us. He's against us. Is he going out getting drunk every week? Oh, but he witnesses to everyone on the high street. He goes back to his crack cocaine once a week, but he loves Jesus. Oh, he goes preaching in open air, but he visits the right red light district when he can't help himself. But he loves Jesus. They're against us. No. They're against Jesus Christ. They're against, oh, but I love him. No, you love him when you want to love him. And then you'll love whatever else. You'll go after all the other things. Now, Jesus, you just sit there and I'm going over here. I had a friend once. He got born again, newly born again. Just a new Christian. And he was sorely tempted. And he went down to the place where all his mates were drinking. And he got to the door of it. And he heard, he's only a young believer, heard distinctly the Holy Spirit saying, you can go in there, but I'm not going in there. Scared the wits out of him. Never heard a voice before. He trembled at the door, turned around, went back home, said, I'm not going in there. See, the Holy Spirit was protecting him. And the sign that he was really born again was the fear of God. But let me give you 4 points about this sin against the Holy Ghost. Number 1, I want you to notice, It was specifically, what Jesus said about this sin was specifically spoken to the Pharisees. Not just to sinners or adulterers or alcoholics. It wasn't spoken to them. It wasn't spoken to what we consider the worst of sinners. It was actually spoken to Pharisees. Jesus is warning the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 3, about the same incident, it says that they were scribes from Jerusalem. This means very educated men. Men who knew the Bible inside out. Who were the Pharisees? They were religious zealots. They were in every meeting. They kept the laws and the commandments. They knew the Bible from cover to cover. They were extreme militant zealots. They weren't atheists. They believed in God. They knew all the scriptures. Nothing that Jesus could say, they could say, I know the verse, I know the chapter, I can quote it as good as any man. Not only were they religious zealots, but they handled and knew the Word of God. Every week, every day, they have the Bible in their hands. Every day, they're memorizing Scripture, speaking Scripture, or sharing Scripture. They're probably sharing it with their children in the morning or in the evening, because that was the Jewish way of life. When you get up in the morning, speak the Word of God to your children. When you're going to bed at night, speak the Word of God to your children. Do you know what? That's a Pharisee. That doesn't mean you're saved. Here they are. The Pharisees had a life saturated with the truth of God. Do you know what it means? They actually had great knowledge. They actually had great insight. They actually had great opportunity. They weren't ignorant. They had an awful lot of light. But they also added their own traditions to the Word of God. What was written in the Scriptures, they added a lot of practices. They added a lot of their own thinking, their own practices. Oh, we know it's not in the Scripture, but it's fine. They had an awful lot. It's important that with this sin against the Holy Ghost, we must realize these were not saved men. But they were very religious men. They were men who knew everything but done nothing. They were men who couldn't be convicted, men who couldn't be reached. They were men who had an argument against the work of God. Not even a miracle could convince them. You can open the eyes of the blind. You can open the deaf ears and they'll say it's the devil. They have an answer for everything. They don't fall down on their knees and repent and say, surely God is in your midst. God must be with you. They're not scared of speaking against this. They say, you're the devil. You're operating by the devil. That's the first thing, is that these Pharisees are religious zealots. But secondly, it was spoken to men who had just witnessed a remarkable public miracle. Unprecedented. Instantly in front of their eyes, they were a witness of a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit doing a remarkable miracle that cannot be denied. They didn't say it's a false miracle, or here it's a slip of hand, or the man was never ill before. Sure, he lived on the streets, they knew it was a miracle. They knew it was a miracle. Remember when Lazarus got raised from the dead, they said, we need to kill this Jesus. We need to put a stop to this. If everyone hears about this. They weren't even scared. God raised someone from the dead. And they said, we need to destroy this religion. How shocking. Here's a evident miracle. And they're speaking against it. Amen. Jesus changed my life. I don't care. Yeah. But you've seen my life change. Circumstances. No, you knew me when I was an alcoholic. You knew me when I was a drug addict. You knew me when I was a blasphemer. Did you change your medication? Have you been changing your eating habits? What have you been watching on the television? Oh yeah, we know what it is. You've been eating too much cheese at night. That's what. Give it a year. How many people get told when they become a Christian, you'll be back within a year? How many? Do you know what they're saying? They don't believe it's possible to change. Can a leopard change its spots? Of course not. It doesn't happen. There has to be a reason. Yeah. And they get themselves out of it. Notice that it was a dramatic miracle. In other words, it was a real work of the Holy Spirit. Don't you condemn anyone who hasn't seen a work of the Holy Spirit. Don't you write anyone off in your family or in this town who hasn't had as much opportunity as you. Oh, they don't believe. Well, let God work through you. Let them see a real testimony of what God can do. Thirdly, it was spoken to men who were saying that this life-changing miracle performed by Christ was a work of Beelzebub. It's not just that they didn't believe, or that they were slow in believing. It wasn't just that they wanted to continue in their sin. That wasn't it. It wasn't just that they said, look, I love my sin, I know what you're saying and I believe it. I know it's not right what I'm doing, but I do love my sin, I'm not ready to leave it. It wasn't that type of person. These were people who said, actually, the work of Christ, this mighty drawn of the Holy Spirit, they said, there's the devil. The Holy Spirit's coming to convict them, coming to reveal Christ, coming to show them the way to heaven. And they say, this influence, this voice, this miracle, all of this is a mirage. It's the devil. I want to tell you, be very careful. If you have friends around you and they start saying, look, that's not real, that's not truth, you better be very careful, because they are sinning against the Holy Spirit. If they call what is real Christianity a thing of the devil, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. It ought to make us tremble when what is real and what is really of the Holy Spirit, people can mock it or say, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. I know, this is Bible Christianity, yet you'll have priests in this city will mock us, scorn us and reject us. I'm going to tell you, we've got scripture on our side. We don't need the tradition of the Pharisees. They've heaped up tradition and made it dogma and law. They've hidden the Bible for 1,000 years from the population of Europe. They put the Bible under wraps. I tell you, they have sinned against the Holy Spirit. The Church of Rome will never repent and come back. Never. Yeah. Priests can. Popes maybe can. The people certainly can. But that church will never come back. It has grieved the Holy Spirit away. It has blasphemed the Holy Ghost. There's been revivals for 2,000 years. And they persecuted the real revivals. The real men of God, they burnt them at the stake. As the men were burning, the prophets of God, they spoke and preached to the surrounding Catholics and the priests, saying, you will stand in judgment. And you know what? The priests mocked them, scorned them, said, worship Mary and we won't burn you. Do you realize the Catholic Church blasphemed? No church on earth has done this like the Catholic Church. They have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They have sinned against the Holy Spirit. God will never forgive that church. Never. Their sin is going to bring them down in great judgment. They cannot be forgiven. Notice these Pharisees call the work of Christ Beelzebub. Beelzebub was the title of one of the old Canaanite pagan gods. He is also called Lord of the Flies, and he was worshipped by the Philistines. In Mark chapter 3 verse 30, the Philistines also say, look, Jesus has an unclean spirit. In other words, a demon in him, an evil spirit, has done these miracles. We can't explain it. It's beyond reckoning. We can't do miracles like that. So we're going to say it was an evil spirit. That's who done it. Saints, what is this sin of the Holy Spirit? It's to reject the strong working of the Holy Spirit who's convicting you of your sin, who wants to bring you to forgiveness, who wants to give you the gift of salvation. There's only one sin that can't be forgiven, and that's it. The Holy Spirit's trying to bring you to forgiveness. Bring you to the blood, bring you to the cross, and you reject it. When you reject the Holy Spirit, when you insult him, when you blaspheme him, when you say, this is the devil, I don't want this in my life, that is the sin that can never be forgiven. The only sin that can never be forgiven is when you reject the Holy Spirit who's trying to bring you into salvation. This is the only sin. Notice lastly about the Pharisees here. They're also hindering others from being saved. In verse 24 it says, when the Pharisees heard about this, they said, Now they're going to affect others. Maybe they're the local Pharisee in the local synagogue. They're going to influence others and say, now don't you be listening to Jesus. Don't you believe that miracle. It's a demon. But God must have done this. No. It was a demon. Don't you worry about it. Just keep coming to synagogue. That is a sin against the Holy Spirit. When somebody out there hinders someone from being moved on by the Holy Spirit or convicted, that is a very dangerous thing. Oh, how dangerous. Let me finish with Hebrews 10:29. It says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath, and it mentions three things here. It said, if in the Old Testament all it needed was three witnesses and you're stoned to death for serious crimes, blasphemy was a stonable offence. To blaspheme God, use God's name in vain, the Irish nation would have died all in one day. Not right. Would have annihilated our whole population. That's how holy God is. That's why the law in the Old Testament is there, to reveal the holiness of God. This nation wouldn't stand before God for one day if he came in his holiness. It would be impossible. But it says under grace, under the New Testament, under the work of the Holy Spirit, there's three things here he mentions. First of all, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. You trample over him. That's all you think of God's Son. God's Son will save you. He'll change your life. He paid the ransom for you. And you're just trying to walk over him. Ha ha. Fun, isn't it? Look at you, you're talking about Jesus. I'll just trample all over his head. Little do they realize that that will be brought back to them on the day of judgment. They're mocking, laughing, scorning, saying, I'll just trample, I'll curse him. I don't care. Oh, how serious that is. Secondly, he says, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. That blood that was shed at Calvary, you say, it's worthless. It's worthless. I curse the blood. Oh, how dangerous. But third of all, notice this in Hebrews chapter 10. It says there, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. This is a sin that can't be forgiven. They have not only trampled the Son of God underfoot, not only do they treat the blood as nothing. Why would I come and be cleansed from my sin in the blood? It's of no worth. Then you can't be forgiven. If you reject God's Son, if you reject the blood, you cannot be forgiven. The Holy Spirit wants to bring you. He would search your life out of you, do miracles in your life, and you will not come. How serious. But lastly, they do despite to the Spirit of grace. Despite means to insult, to abuse, to speak shamefully, to spite him or to try and hurt him. Here is the Holy Spirit trying to bring you to Christ, bring you to salvation, bring you to the blood, forgive your sins, and to get you to heaven. And you treat him spitefully. This is a sin against the Holy Spirit. When men will not repent of their sin, when they do not respond to the Holy Spirit, it's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Saints, never let the devil tell you you've committed the sin that cannot be forgiven. Can I ask you, are you concerned over your spiritual state? Do you fear God tonight? Do you desire to be forgiven? Then you haven't committed this sin. Do you reverence the blood of the Lamb? Do you respect the Son of God? Do you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Then you haven't committed this sin. The only people who have committed this sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven is they've rejected this sanctification of the Spirit. If you reject what we've dealt with in these weeks, if you reject, or someone out there rejects the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to Christ, there is no further offering. This is what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 27. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If you will not be brought to Jesus and forgiven, if you will not come to his blood, there is no other sacrifice. You are going to pay the consequence of your sin. The Holy Spirit wants to bring you. He wants to convict you. He'll do a work that you cannot do. He'll change your life. But if you offend him, resist him, reject his work, say, leave me alone, then there's no salvation. As we close, let me remind you, I've told you before, my mum was in a meeting, revivals happening, people healed miraculously, mighty miracles, very clear preaching, Christ was honoured, and a man sat in the middle of those meetings. He used to tremble under the preaching, week after week, came to every meeting, kept coming in, he wasn't saved, he was a businessman, and he would tremble, he would sit there, and my mum said his shirt would be soaked more than mine is tonight, more than yours or mine ever was, he would be saturated in sweat. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because God was there. God the Holy Ghost was there. We were saying, will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Will you turn from your sin? And he wouldn't turn. No one could understand it. Then this night, in the middle of meeting, my mum seen him at the back. He got up, went out the back door. She went, I need to go after him. I'll go see he's okay. She followed him out, stood at the door, and there he was, holding his hands up outside, and said, take your Holy Spirit away from me and never convict me again. It's a prayer that God answered. From that night, he could sit in those meetings, never trembled again, never sweated again. His conscience was unaffected, and he died in that state. Do you know why? Because he was a corrupt businessman. He was a crook, and he didn't want to repent of his sin. But he knew this was real. He had knowledge. The Holy Spirit was wooing him. And he grieved the Holy Spirit away, never to come again. That man is suffering the consequences of doing despite to the Holy Spirit, or sinning against the Holy Spirit, or blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Hallelujah.